Now, dearly beloved, the theme for this year is increase in the knowledge of God. And that will also be the theme for our Bible conference. Now, these 3 months, if you have seen the forecast given in last week's bulletin, you would know that we're doing some character studies. And most of the character studies you will notice are negative, right? It shows how people, even saints of old, how they failed to glorify God and to obey God because of a lack of knowledge. But there are smatterings in there of people who shine as examples. And the reason why I chose saints that fail, it's not to discourage us, but it is to help us to realize that we fail often. And it is not the failure, I have to get this right, it's not the failure so much as we should be ashamed of, but it is the lack of repentance and going back to God. You know, we will always fail. We will never be perfect. And a mark of our redemption is not how perfect we are, but how repentant we are and how we go back to God. And ultimately, it is a testimony in the story of these characters of how God used them and blessed them and forgave them despite all their failures. Now, according to plan, I will be preaching every Lord's Day until April, after which, of course, Pastor Ed is back to give all of you a reprieve. And from May onwards, hopefully once every 2 months, we will have a guest speaker. Now, I've sat in the pews before and I've heard speakers preach every week, and sometimes I just wish there would be a different speaker, and I'm sure that would be the same with you as well. So do be in prayer for the message forecast, that the Lord would use it. Now we get to our message, and I have entitled it Troubled Relationships. Now it's amazing when we read this and when we read other accounts of God's people, how quickly and how lowly they can sink. Now here is Abraham, a man of God, a man of faith. He believed in God enough to leave his homeland of Ur to go to a place that God would show him. He trusted God enough in all the battles that he went through. But yet for all his faith, we see that Abraham was only human. Now hopefully we all know what this passage is about. We've read it. We see here Sarah and Abraham trying to help God to give them a son. God had promised earlier on that he would give them a godly seed. And through this seed there will be many descendants. But Sarah and Abraham for many years did not receive that child. So they thought in their minds, well, let's just go ahead and help God along. And their decision really brought with it far-reaching consequences, right? Now, there are 3 points in this lesson. Firstly, the whys of the trouble. Why did this trouble happen? And then secondly, the hows of the trouble, right? How did it result? What were the results? And thirdly, the whats of the trouble. So firstly, the whys for their trouble. Why did the trouble happen in the first place? Why did Sarah get Hagar, give Hagar to Abraham so that Abraham could have a child with Hagar and that child continued to cause trouble? And of course, some people would say even cause trouble today. And there are basically three reasons, right? Three reasons. The first reason is basically because these two people, Abraham and Sarah, they craved for acceptance. Now, if you were to transport yourself into those times, and you were to live among the people then, you were a husband and you were a wife and you were barren, you did not have children, in the society back then, it would be a disgrace. It would be something very shameful. Now, today, we have many couples who choose not to have children even though they can. And of course, that's wrong. But we also know that today there are couples who, by physical reasons, cannot have children. And in that sense, today, there is no shame. But in those days, there was great shame. All right, if a couple had no children, you know the story of Hannah as well. Hannah did not have children, so Elkanah's second wife mocked her because she had no children. And this was a society in those days that also thought nothing of having multiple marriages. Now, just because the Bible has multiple marriages described in it doesn't give us the right to have multiple marriages. It was not prescribed, right? And here, Abraham took Hagar, the concubine, as a second wife. No one would question it. And if that concubine were to bear a child, that child would technically be considered the child of the first or the primary wife. That was the culture in those days. So because there was this disgrace, this dishonor of not having children, Abraham and Sarah, primarily Sarah, thought that here she would be doing God a favor if she gave Hagar to Abraham. There was this craving for acceptance. That was one of the reasons. Now the second reason for their trouble was also because of consequences of past sins. Consequences of past sins. Now what race was Hagar? What was she? She was Egyptian, wasn't she? Now why would Abraham have an Egyptian maid? Where would she have come from? Obviously, Egypt. Now, why did he have an Egyptian maid? Well, because Abraham spent some time in Egypt, didn't he? Right? We learn that he went from Ur of the Chaldees all the way to Canaan, the promised land, the land that God had given him. Now, if God had given him the promised land, Canaan, why in the world did Abraham go to Egypt? He was in the land that God had promised him, in the land that God had shown him. Why did he go to Egypt? Right? There was really no reason for Abraham to travel to Egypt, and God had to allow that situation with Pharaoh to happen so that Abraham would be kicked out and be sent back to Canaan, because Abraham was not to be in Canaan in the first place. So had he never journeyed to Egypt, there would never have been Hagar for him to marry. He was reaping the consequences of his sin by going to Egypt. And you never go into sin without coming out clean. There's always some reminder, isn't there? Some reminder of the evidence that you were there. And that's really the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6:7-8, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Folks, you never go into sin unscathed. This is a fact of life. So it was not just past consequences of sin. It was not just a craving for acceptance, but we see a third reason. The third reason is because they ultimately doubted God. Right? Now Genesis 15:1-6, it tells the story of God's great promise to Abraham. When the promise was given, Abraham reacted in faith. He believed God. But as time went by, God didn't exactly answer. He didn't exactly bless yet. And so Abraham started to doubt, isn't it? Right? And that's the same with all of us here. God promised us his blessings. You know, sometimes we wait for his blessings. You know, we're somewhat content, our needs are taken care of, but we think, well, there must be extra blessings, right? And so perhaps because of that, we start to doubt God, and we start to look at other things to bring that blessing to us. So he, along with Sarah, decided that God needed help in fulfilling that promise of a child. After all, perhaps they thought God only promised that he would give Abraham a child, God never said from whom that child would come from, right? And in those days, you had in society, right, in Babylon, in Canaan, in Assyria, codes of law. And because they were in that society, maybe, you know, these customs were very familiar to them. Now let me cite you an example. The Babylonians had a code. It was called the Code of Hammurabi, right? It's a, you know, it's a document that outlines the laws of the land. And even according to the old Assyrian marriage contract, it is stated that a woman can give her maid to her husband as a second wife. And whatever child that wife bears would belong to the first wife. So Sarah here, living in those times, even though she was a believer in God, thought that maybe this is how God would actually bring about his promises. She thought she could do this, but you know what was strange? As a believer, she never even thought to ask God first. That's the same with many of us, isn't it? You know, we read the Bible and we say, oh, God wants us to be married. It is something that is good. And the mother or father would say, oh, my poor child is not married. Let's get him or her to join some non-Christian dating site. A man is better than no man, right? A non-Christian man is better than no Christian man, right? Well, you see here, there's the response between a believer and an unbeliever, right? Following the ways of the world and following the ways of Christ. So Sarah did what she thought was best, but which was a way leading to sin. So doubt towards God's words and promises accounts for more troubles than we can ever imagine. You know, we can read what he has promised us, but when the promise is not fulfilled immediately, we begin to doubt and we try to find ways for it to happen. So there was craving of acceptance, there was consequences of past sins, and there was doubt. But now we see the hows of the trouble. That's the second point. How did they react when the trouble happened? And we see here that three of them reacted differently. All right, when Sarah gave Hagar to Abram, she got pregnant, then she started to despise Sarah. Right? And then Sarah told Abraham. Abraham said, oh, do whatever you want to her. She's your maid. Then Sarah began to be very nasty to Hagar, and Hagar ran away. And I think how they reacted is very similar to how many of us would react. When sin and problems arrive in our lives, most of us will react in one of these three ways. Now we see in verse 6, Abraham reacted by being irresponsible. Right? Verse 4 tells us that Hagar despised Sarah. And the word despise means to hold in contempt, to hold without esteem, to slight someone. So here was a maid who was supposed to treat her mistress with respect, but maybe there was great disrespect. And as a fertile woman, Hagar may have seen herself as being superior, right, to Sarah, and thus maybe would have ridiculed Sarah. Verse 5 tells us that Sarah was wrong, and the word wrong here means to do evil. Hagar must have done evil to Sarah. So here, having done this, Sarah told Abraham about it. Now what did Abraham do in verse 6? What did he say? He said, that's none of my problem. That's your maid. You go and deal with it, right? He pretended there was no problem. And if there was a problem, it was Sarah's to deal with. He totally ignored responsibility. And he basically gave her total liberty to deal with Hagar as she saw fit. You see, many people, when trouble comes our way, we simply ignore them, right? Right? we simply ignore it. Let's say your kid tells a lie, or he does something that's sinful. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, it's better just to ignore it than to deal with it, because the time it takes to discipline that kid just takes too long, doesn't it? Right? So Abraham ignored it. But that never works, because problems, if left unsettled, will grow into bigger ones in time. Now, we see this in another family problem. In 2 Samuel 13, there was a problem between the daughter and the son of David. Right? You have here in 2 Samuel 13, Amnon, right? And Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. What did David do? He ignored the problem. Then Tamar's brother, Absalom, became so angry that he took matters into his own hands, and what did Absalom do to Amnon? He killed him. Then what happened to Absalom? David did nothing, so Absalom started to rise and to grow, and Absalom finally took over the throne from David. You know, therefore, whenever there's a problem at home, in job, in the community, or at school, or in the church, it really has to be confronted. It cannot be ignored. Right, just look at the life of Abraham as a result. So there was ignorance. Then we see the reaction of Sarah. In verse 5, what does she do? She complained. But we see that she was very difficult. Who did she blame? She blamed Abraham for the problem, didn't she? And she even dragged God into the problem itself. Now let's take a look at verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee." Now husbands, haven't we all experienced this? Our wife does something wrong, and she blames us. But then again, if we ask our wives, do husbands do the same thing? They'll probably say, absolutely. Right? Sarah was the one who gave Hagar to Abraham, but then after that she said, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. She had the gall to bring the Lord into the picture when the sin was hers, right? Now, there are many who approach the problems of life with a very similar attitude. When problems go wrong in your life, what do? It's not my fault. It has to be someone else's. Now, generally, I'm not always a very patient man, right? I can certainly do a lot more to help out at home, right? But let's say when problems happen at home, or when the kids are late, or, then I start to blame my wife. Why couldn't she have put the clothes on my kids sooner? Why couldn't she have packed her bags faster? Why couldn't she have done this or that? Right? We start to blame others, don't we? It's everyone else's fault but ours. But whose fault was it in the first place? It was Sarah's fault. She was the one who gave Hagar to Abraham. But here, we have to admit that Abraham had to have some fault himself. We see in verse 2, he hearkened to her. She wanted to give Hagar to him. What did he do? Oh, okay, I'll listen to you. So because he refused to be a man, right, he also received the problems, didn't he? You know, wives are always a blessing until they give bad advice. But husbands sometimes bring it upon ourselves because we refuse to lead. Isn't that right? So not only was she unreasonable with Abraham, but we learn in verse 6 that she dealt harshly with Hagar. This means that she afflicted Hagar. Now exactly what she did, I really can't tell. You know, if you want to use your sanctified imagination and presuppose what she may have done, be my guest. You know, but I would venture to say that it would be far worse than what Hagar did to her. Hagar may have looked at her badly and looked down upon her and said, oh, you barren woman, or refused to listen to her command. What would Sarah do to her in a position of power, being the mistress, being the first wife? Now, you can imagine, I'm sure. All right? And that's really the human heart. We have the power to afflict pain and a motive of vengeance. Once upon a time, Tsar Peter the Great was studying dentistry. Now, as Tsar, he was a very learned man. He was well known for his exploits in the sciences. He studied botany, astronomy, even astrology. And one day he happened to be very interested in dentistry. So he was studying it, but you know what? He didn't have anyone to practice on. So one day, one of his valets, knowing that he was interested in dentistry, told him that his wife was having a very bad toothache. So Peter, of course, grabbed his tools, very excited to pull out that, you know, aching tooth of his valet's wife. And so he followed the valet to his apartment, and the wife was screaming and protesting, but she was held down, and Peter took, you know, the pliers or whatever and pulled out the tooth. Then, only several days later, Peter learned that the woman never had a toothache after all. The painful extraction was basically her husband's revenge for a domestic quarrel that they had. This is what often we can do. Alright? Now next, we see the reaction of Hagar. What did she do? She ran away. Hagar decided that the best solution to her problem was flight. She packed up and she left to get away from the problem. She suddenly became indisposed. And really, I would say that's the most common reaction of all, isn't it? Right? When problems arise in church, don't solve it. Find a new church. When problems arise at work, don't fix it. Get a new job. Right? When the going gets tough, find another solution. When problems in marriage don't work out, right? When problems in marriage aren't solved, right, don't try and solve the marriage. Find yourself another spouse, right? But as we see here, and this is a very, very precious lesson to learn. When Hagar ran away, what did God do? He sent her right back to the family. And this is seen in verse 9. Now God must have done this for many, many different reasons. But I believe among them is the fact that God intended to use this to help each of them to learn to face the problems His way. Right? Abraham had to face it. Sarah had to deal with it. And Hagar had to live in it. Now folks, God has given His Word. You know, we may attend Bible study and know about the Word, but how we behave, how we live our lives is a totally different thing. You know, increasing in the knowledge of God requires us to know what His Word says and to do it. Not to follow the wisdom of the world, not to follow the wisdom of our own hearts. You know, we can always say, oh, you know, God made me this way. I'm an emotional person, so I'll react this way. You know, God gave us emotions, but we can use our emotions in sin, right? So we can never trust ourselves. We can never trust the ways of the world. We can simply only trust the ways of God, right? There's only God's way of doing things. And God, in that one sense, His business is not to make us happy. God's business is to make us holy. It's not to make us happy. It's to make us holy. And He forces us sometimes to face our problems in His way in order so that that end of holiness can be accomplished. Now we've seen the reasons for the trouble. the whys of the trouble. We've seen the hows, how they reacted. And thirdly, we see the results of that trouble. We see that the one result is that a wild son was born. According to verse 11, Ishmael was born and he was called a wild man. This tells us that he would be very difficult to handle. He would be very aggressive to others. And really, Ishmael represents the difficulties that arise when sin is allowed to divert our attention away from God's words. Now, Ishmael is a picture of that truth. You know, with sin comes a whole host of other problems. You know, after Ishmael was born, he was very difficult to control. Then Isaac was born. What did Ishmael do to Isaac? He mocked Isaac, right? And, you know, some people would say even the descendants of Ishmael are creating a lot of problems for the descendants of Israel. Sin comes with its own football team, right? The second result is this. There was a troubled family, and this troubled family was even more troubled. As Ishmael grew, he brought more problems with him, right? And so what we learn here is that sin, no matter how small and insignificant you may think it is, will always affect you and those around you. It can poison your spirit. It can sabotage your walk with God. Now, in Genesis 21, verses 8 to 10, we see here that Isaac grew, he was weaned, Abram made a great feast for him, but Ishmael mocked him. But you know, all through this, God is still gracious. You know, perhaps something is happening in your life and you may realize that it is a consequence of your sin. And it, you know, in one sense, it might be a consequence of your sin, one of your problems that you're having. But the one hope that we gain from this story is that God can redeem all the problems and all the sins that we have committed. And this is the third result. And that is God uses our sins to bring his purposes to pass. You know, we learn from verse 10 to 12 in Genesis 16 that Ishmael's seed would be greatly multiplied, that he would have many descendants. And furthermore, we see that he would make his dwelling among his brethren. He would live in the same place where they are. Right? And so what that means is that their inheritance was not cut off. They continued to enjoy the blessings of God. And you see, God allowed this to come to pass for Israel's salvation. You remember the story of how Joseph was cast into a pit because of his brethren, and thereafter he was fished out and sold to the slavers to be brought to Egypt. You know who the slavers were? They were Ishmaelites. You know, if Joseph had not been rescued or sold into slavery, and the Ishmaelites had not brought him to Egypt, Joseph would never have risen to the position that he was at in order so that Israel would be given their salvation in time of famine. And this tells us something wonderful. Despite all our sins, despite all the worldly philosophies that we buy into, despite all the worldly methodology that we embrace, whatever sins happen, God can use that. God can use that. And that is a wonderful thing. And so whatever trouble that we might be going through, let us be assured that if there's a penitent heart and a heart to change the way we operate, you know, God will be gracious to help us in our lives, even to redeem all our problems. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that we see in Genesis 16. Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn, that we may not follow the ways of the world, that we may not follow our own hearts, but that we may follow the Word of God and abide in His promises. Father, we pray that you would help us to lean upon Jesus in all that we do, knowing that our wisdom is so limited. Give us hope, O Lord, knowing that whatever problems and sins are in our lives, yet, Lord, you can redeem them and make our lives better than what they are now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.